This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
In my recent blog, those of you who get that, if you're a member of Church Suite, you're the lucky recipient, amongst other things, of my blog. I wrote this. This is the season of choosing. Sparkly, tasty choices of gifts to buy and food to eat. Shouty choices fighting for our votes. Fearful choices driving us into hiding and anxious thinking. And it strikes me that choice and choosing has almost become a human right for us in our society since Tony Blair started talking about it in 2003 and made it almost his dogma. And Christmas this year presents us with lots of choices, the shops tempt and the politicians woo. And for many millions of people around the world, having a choice, that concept, is an alien thought. You eat the same food every day, and you're just grateful. You wear what clothes you can find, and you make them last. You obey the leaders because you have no say in who they are. So the fact that we do have some choice is really better, much, much better than having none. And faced with the political choice we get this week, we should be really grateful. It's hard to be grateful sometimes, but we should be really grateful. So the choice and being chosen is our theme for Christmas, and we'll be covering that over the next few weeks in our Christmas events and services and things. By the way, if you want to read a poem or a reading next Sunday evening at the Christmas in the Lounge event, please let me know. I'd love to. We've got another two or three spaces left there. Just before I get to my theme, I just want to let you know, next year we're introducing a new theme. It's going to be called Follow Me, and it's about discipleship. It's about learning to be with Jesus, it's learning to become like Jesus, and it's about learning to follow him and do what he says, do the things he did. It's going to be a challenging, but I think you'll find it a really inspirational theme for the year. But on January the 5th, the first Sunday in January, I'm going to introduce some new vision for the church. I think there's a shift to what we're called to as a church in Leeds, and the refreshing of that vision, and I'm going to be talking about that on that Sunday. So if you want to hear it first, please be there. Okay, so my title for today's talk is Choosing the Cross. It's a play on words, Choosing the Cross. And if you haven't already sent off your postal ballot, I hope you'll be walking down to the polling station on Thursday to place your cross on the ballot paper. You may be saying to me, David, I don't know how to vote. And I think most of us feel quite conflicted about it. In other countries, pastoral leaders are much more directive in telling their congregations how to vote. That's not generally in our culture in the UK, and it's certainly not here, and it's my policy to try and stay neutral, so I won't be telling you which way to vote. And although normally I tell you what I think, I don't tell you what to think, I tell you what I think, and I encourage you to think for yourself, I'm going to try not to tell you what I think either this time. But I want to give you four guidelines about how to think through the voting, electoral, political process. And the four things are, first of all, I want you to choose to place your cross. And the second thing is I want you to choose how to make your decision about how you're going to place your cross. I want you to choose to honor the result, whatever it is, and I want you to choose to honor one another in the result, whatever it is. Would you like to find your Bibles? We're using the ones with the, I think it's got a mountain on the front in the pews. It's the New International Version. You can read any version you like, but that's the one we tend to use. NIV stands for, some people think it stands for Nearly Infallible Version. I think it stands for Necessary in the Vineyard, but whatever. If you want to go right pretty much to the middle of the Bible and find Jeremiah, you know where Psalms is. If you turn right, you go through Proverbs and then Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and then you get to Jeremiah. And near the end of Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets. And he was sitting in Jerusalem, and it's a really interesting context to this passage, because he's sitting in Jerusalem, but the majority, certainly the wealthy, the middle class of Israel, has been ethnically cleansed to Babylon. It's several hundred miles, somewhere near where current Baghdad is. They've been moved from Jerusalem to there under threat of violence. They're living in effectively a refugee camp. And so you can imagine those people, think of the people in Syrian refugee camps. When they're interviewed, they want to go home. And the people of Israel are sitting in Babylon, and they want to go home. And they get this prophecy from the main prophet of the time, Jeremiah. And he says this in Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile. I carried. When these things happen, sometimes it's God's purposes that are being fulfilled. I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says this, verse 5, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It's a remarkable passage, isn't it? People in exile living in the tension of what they long for, not to be there, and what they see around them. They have this image of what it could be, but this is what it is. And we live in exile. We are citizens of a different kingdom. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3:20, he says we are citizens of a different kingdom. But we are told to invest in this kingdom, the United Kingdom, this community, this city, until the time comes for us to return home. This is what Advent's all about Jesus coming to us. Jesus came the first time 2,000 years ago, and we wait for him to come again and take us home. But in the meantime, we live in that tension. And I think therein is a mandate for voting. It gives us a participation in the life of the city. It gives us a message to the city. It gives us permission to be part of the decision-making. We're not saved into the United Kingdom. We're saved into the kingdom of God. Yet we've been placed here for now. And God, I think, intends us to be fully involved in our culture, our community, our city, our country. Go right to almost the end of the Bible, and you'll get to the series of letters that Mark referred to that Paul wrote. One of them is Colossians. If you're working backwards from the very back, it's Revelations, and then a few short letters, and then Hebrews, and then a few more letters, and you get to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It's an important existential statement almost. For in him, God, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. It's the doctrine of immanence, if you want the long word. It's God being with us. He is here. He's not a distant God watching from afar, taking no interest. He is with us. He's among us. He's in the whoop and wharf of our life, and he's very interested. He's interested in you, in your work, in your neighborhood, in your family, and we're called to be interested too. And very involved. And therefore, I urge you to make a choice with your cross. That's number one. Number two is how to place your cross. This year is very difficult. So many issues, so many personalities, so much information, so many false facts. We're all fed these reinforcing images. Most of us live in our own echo chamber. And what we believe, we feed out there and it gets fed back to us, and we find it hard to escape and think objectively. You may already know how you're going to vote. You may already voted. You always voted that way. And some of you are committed conservatives, and some of you are committed to Labour, and some of you are committed to the Green Party or to the Lib Dems. And frankly, you can't really understand how anybody could vote differently to you. Some would go further and would say that if you're a Christian, you can only vote in one way. I don't think that's true. I think surrendering your life to Jesus changes your values, and it changes the way you think and the way you make decisions, but it doesn't imprint a political dogma on your mind. I think God gives us brains to work that through. So I'd encourage you to discuss and talk amongst yourselves in your small group. Maybe persuade your group leader to let you have a political disagreement. A disagreement is good so long as it's good disagreement without judgment. I work hard at trying to do this, so I subscribe to various news feeds. I make sure I read the Daily Telegraph every day and the Guardian every day, and I make sure I get both perspectives. I subscribe to a magazine called The Week. Many of you will get that, which is a compendium of all the different, lots and lots of different media outlets, and giving lots and lots of different perspectives on all the main issues of the day. So you have to stand back for it and try and think objectively and under prayer how you're going to approach the election and the vote that you've got. And I very quickly go through four different approaches, and you have to really choose one of these. It's difficult to mix them up, and even with one of these you'll find it difficult. So the first is just choose your local MP. The second is choose the leader of the party. The third choice is by virtue of the party itself, independent of the leader. And fourthly, it's to base your choice upon a theme. Let's think about the local MP. So in Britain, we've got a parliamentary constituency system, not a presidential one. So your vote actually is choosing someone to be your local MP. Do you know who your candidates are? Do you know who your MP is? The choice is limited because only a few candidates stand, usually, and a minority of them get any chance of getting in, of course. One may be from a party you would normally vote for, but you may not be too keen about the way they're behaving or their use of expenses. I have to say, by the way, I hear a lot about people complaining about the MPs and expenses. It's a very small minority of MPs who abuse that. The vast majority of them behave perfectly appropriately in that arena. But maybe another candidate is from a party you have an emotional and traditional aversion to, and so you're not going to vote for them, but you haven't actually don't know anything about them, which isn't very rational. So you ask yourself, what core characteristics do I want in my local political representative? Are you looking for Christian values? Are you looking for a certain morality or an approach to politics? Would it bother you if that person was a liar and an adulterer if you thought they had the right political creed? Do they need to be a good decision maker? Is that the main thing? Or a good communicator, great on TV? Or should they live in your constituency? Why are you going to vote for that person? That's one way. Are you more concerned that they have a political worldview that aligns with yours, or a moral code that aligns with yours, or even a religious belief that aligns with yours? Do you know who the Christians are amongst the candidates in your constituency? Are you concerned about what they're like? That's one way to make your decision about where to vote, based on the local MP, a perfectly valid one, irrespective of the big picture. It's perfectly valid to do that way. That may be the way you choose to do it. You might choose to vote by choosing the leader of a party. This is a more presidential approach, which we watch with interest across the pond. And issues of personality and communication skills and trust come into play. So, are we going to vote for Johnson or Corbyn or Swinson or Sturgeon or Farage or Bartley or Berry, some of whom aren't even going to stand as MPs but leaders of the party? The latter five have no chance, and we can see, of course, and we can see that the two main candidates, Corbyn and Johnson, have, what should we say, weaknesses and strengths. Did you watch the debate on Friday? Do we really want to choose somebody in a personality contest? I'm a politician, get me out of here. Sort of game. You may wish to choose a leader based on their Christian faith or their allegiance to Christianity. The last couple of elections, that would have had a great deal more traction, but in this election. None of the leaders have any adherence really to the Christian faith, apart from Jonathan Bartley of the Greens, who is a Christian, and says as much, and that seems to direct his life. The problem is that's a co-leadership, and his co-leader is Joe Berry, who is a humanist. It's difficult to make the choice based on that. Okay, so it could be you go down the presidential route, or it could be that you choose your party. So, have you looked at the manifestos? The Green Party. How do you know it's the Green Party? Yeah, guess which one that is. Labour, because it's red. The bluey one is the Conservative one, and then the orangey yellow one. Liberal Democrats, and then the contract with the people from the Brexit Party, and others, of course, there are others available. Have you had a look? Have you had a read of them? Do you know what the parties that you don't normally vote for say? Many of us vote from a traditional tribal sort of cultural perspective. My parents voted that way, and so I will vote that way, or I grew up in that area. And my question to you, is that a rational way of deciding which party you're going to support? Is it about their political philosophy? Is it how it manifests itself in their main party political policies? Because none of the parties will tick all the boxes for all of us, so you have to start deciding which are the key, most important issues, doctrines, if you like. And in some ways, the parties this time around are very, very different from each other, aren't they? I mean, some real extremes on certain key issues, Brexit being one, the economy being another. But actually, in many ways, they're not. They're very, very similar. From a Christian perspective, they're all socially liberal. The Lib Dems and the Labour Party both want to decriminalise abortion. The Conservatives over the last 10 years have promoted a social agenda which has heavily undermined marriage. So choosing a party political doctrine is one way of make the choice in a particular party, and you could vote that way. Or finally, you could base it on a choice of an issue that's really important to you outside of the political sphere. It's just something that you feel really called to and really important, maybe one or two or three issues. It's a more personal one than a party political one, more of a religious or a philosophical position you take. This issue is really important for me, so I will choose to vote for whichever candidate or party is most likely to support it, whether you agree with the economic position or the Brexit position or whatever. So here are some of the current concerns. This is in alphabetical order. Brexit, economy, environment, education, health and social care, immigration, international relationships, justice and prisons, the right to life, the end of life, security, the police, the military. Many issues to choose, and many are in conflict within each political doctrine. For example, you might be pro-Brexit, but also pro-immigration. And those two doctrines are rarely found side by side. So consider prayerfully, which are the key issues that matter to you and resonate with you? Perhaps what do you give your money to? That's a good way of figuring it out. What's most important in your opinion? What do you have the strongest conviction or knowledge about? Not just from your social media echo chamber reinforcing where you've been in the past, but standing back from it, reading it through the scriptures, maybe talking with your group about it. So you could choose to vote by the candidate, you can choose to vote by the leader of the party, you can choose to vote by the party doctrines itself, or you could choose to vote on the basis of an issue. Going to be really difficult this time round, and I would be really careful about it and pray about it, but do it. So choose to place your cross, choose how to place your cross, and quickly choose to honor the result and choose to honor one another. Deciding to vote and then deciding how to vote, and then we get to the point of what happens afterwards, what happens on Friday morning. Would you like to find in your Bible, near Colossians, if you go a bit further to the right, you'll get to Timothy. And if you find 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, verse 2, that all, no, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, I urge then, First of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and queens and all those in authority, prime ministers included, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Verse 8, therefore I want men and women everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Whatever emerges from the fog of war on Friday the 13th of December, whether or not the result of the election goes your way, hold back from criticizing and complaining about those who lead us. I don't think the scriptures give us permission to do that, to vilify or slander our leaders. What we can do is pray for them. We can pray for them, brothers and sisters. So last week, a couple of weeks ago, I wrote to my current MP, Fabian Hamilton, on two accounts. One, I wanted to express my disagreement. I am telling what I think on this one, my disagreement with the proposal to decriminalize abortion. But I also wanted to tell him that we're praying for him. Have you told your MP you're praying for them? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for the candidates? Imagine if on social media, instead of when you see something that reinforces your beliefs and in your echo chamber, instead of liking it, why don't you post a prayer? A prayer for the leader, a prayer for the politicians, a genuine prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes history. Prayer changes the tone of the discourse, doesn't it? If that was posted rather than a criticism on social media, that will change. You may end up being abused yourself, but that'll change the tone. Importantly, it changes your heart. If you're praying for somebody you disagree with, that changes your heart. It changes from anger and bitterness to compassion and understanding. You don't have to agree with them, but you can still pray for them. So honor the result, whatever it is. By praying is a great way to do it. And then finally, choose to honor one another. You're sitting, have a look around, the people sitting near you. There'll be somebody sitting near you who's going to vote differently to you and disagrees with you on some key issues. And it's one of the unique and precious characteristics of the church that that is the case, that we welcome people of diverse backgrounds and political persuasions into the same room. What we all have in common is that we are sinners saved by grace, which is what we've been worshipping and singing about. That's what we have in common. We may choose to where to put our cross, but we all follow the one who chose to take up his cross for us. We are all chosen by God, and when we surrender our lives to him, we are all citizens of God's kingdom. And that's far and away more important than whether we're of the same age, you know, whether you're a student and you sit over there, whether you've got kids and you sit over there. It's more important than that. It's more important than ethnicity, than social background, than marital status, than political persuasion. Look at Romans chapter 12. If you go left from Timothy, not as far as the Gospels, but almost. If you've gone to Acts, you've got too far. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 9. You found it? We have looked at this several times in the last year or so. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Verse 18, if it is at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Disagreement is good, but let us have good disagreement. Being open to other views, not judging one another, respecting one another, listening to one another, living in harmony with one another, being at peace with one another, being devoted to one another. In a world of conflict and vitriol, let us, as citizens of a different kingdom, behave differently. Yeah? If we can't do that, at least. So although we may be different from one another and disagree profoundly with one another, we worship the same Lord, so let us honor one another. Amen? Let me conclude. So for Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. That's Philippians 3:20. We're saved not into the United Kingdom or into Headingley, but into the kingdom of God. And yet we've been placed here for now, and God intends us to be fully involved and engaged in our culture, our community, our city, our country. So I want to urge you to choose to place your cross. Choose how you're going to decide to place your cross. Choose to honor the result. And choose to honor one another. Amen.